If God saves people by faith alone, why did he give the law in the first place? This is Carl Kosar from Walla Walla University School of Theology, and welcome to Good Word, our weekly radio program that explores biblical and theological topics that are central to our Christian faith. Today, we continue our series of Bible lessons based on Paul's letter to the Galatians. And to help us explore this important subject, I've invited two of my colleagues to join me in the discussion. Dr. Paul Dibdahl and Dr. Dave Thomas, who are professors here at the School of Theology at Walla Walla University. Gentlemen, welcome, and thank you again for joining me.
Thank you, Carl.
Today we come to a very interesting passage in Paul's letter to the Galatians, one that I think has often been misunderstood, and that is the purpose and function of the law in salvation. In fact, I gave a series of presentations on Galatians a few years back at a spiritual convocation, and someone came up to me and said that they were so encouraged that and surprised that I was addressing this issue of Galatians and the law, because they just had a friend tell them that you'll never hear a Seventh-day Adventist talk about Galatians because the law in Galatians indicates clearly that the law is not important, we don't need it, and so, you know, why would Adventists talk about that? But I think oftentimes Paul's understanding of the law gets misunderstood in the process. And so we get a chance to deal with that today as we look at the issue of the law and why it was added. But first, Galatians chapter 3, the verses today we're looking at are verses 15 down through the end of the chapter. And Paul starts off first by talking about Abraham. And let me read the passage. He says, "To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who's Christ. This is what I mean, that the law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, has to make the promise void." Now, it's interesting to note here that Paul starts off with another illustration. We've seen several metaphors. We've talked about justification. We've talked about redemption. And here he has one of this covenant, or it's the same word also for will. God makes a covenant or a testament, a will with Abraham. Why is it important for us to start a discussion of the law first with the realization of this will or covenant that God makes with Abraham? Any thoughts on that?
I would think the family metaphor for me works best here.
Okay,
You have the child. You make the decision to have the child first. That's initiated by the parents. Mm-hmm. It's later, as the child begins to grow in that relationship, that you begin to provide instructions and guidance and so forth. But the relationship with the child isn't based upon whether or not they obey you. Mm. That's already a done
deal. Given.
God has initiated this covenant with Abraham, and it's only later on that the law does not supersede or annul what has happened before. And I guess that's what Paul is saying here,
so
essentially, isn't it?
You're saying that your childness, if I can put it that way, is not dependent on you keeping the
law.
Right. It's the fact that you had parents who decided give you birth.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly right.
And whether you behave the way they want or not does not change the fact that you are their child.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
That's what I was trying to say.
Yeah, and I think that's what Paul is doing here. I mean, he likes to introduce these metaphors, and he says, you know, with a person's will, or a final will and testament.
Okay.
Once that will is enacted and signed,
it's done.
It can't be. If that person dies, you can't go back and say, you know, I think I wanted 40% of the property instead of 25, or because it's done.
It's finished.
And so in this case, Paul says, you know, whatever we look at the law, whatever perspective the law is seen from, we have to first start with the priority of the promise and realize that God established salvation based on his promise to provide for us. And so to come later and say, well, now God has added more stipulations that it wasn't good enough before.
Right.
So now
you've
got to try a little harder.
As a child in particular, I can remember playing with people who we started the game with a certain expectation. And then as the game went along, they kept wanting to add rules or things that I needed to do. And Paul is saying it doesn't work that way with
you. Yes.
But you know, when I remember being in school once where we got a new principal, and he got up on the first assembly and he announced that there were no rules.
Mm.
that we were all going to live together, but that we would make rules as we needed them. So he says, as long as everybody acts in a collegial, in a responsible way, he says, we won't have any. Well, of course, I mean, he's not. There were unwritten rules, but they became written when people started infringing on the unwritten rules, which kind of illustrates that. Also, I once had a house built on a handshake. I shook hands with the contractor, said, all right, you build the house. And then we wrote a contract subsequent to that just to describe the parameters in which the precise work was going to be done. But the agreement was based on.
That came first.
Yeah, it came first.
Now you can see that why Paul's opponents would say, "Well, hold on a second, you know, but if that's the deal, why did God give the law then?
Yeah, what value is the
what's the purpose of this law?" And Paul's response is, "It was added because of transgression." And now, and here's an important issue we need to deal with a little bit, which is when by definition, which is when Paul says the law, what is he talking about?
Yeah, there's been a big debate on that call.
Quite a big debate about that. Some people say that, well, it's just the Ten Commandments. Or some people say, well, it's just the ceremonial law. But in this case, I think the term Paul uses is a term that is not so specific. I think he's referring to the law in general, both the moral law and the ceremonial law, both added because of transgression. Well, why was the moral law added because of transgression? Well, I think this points out, indicates that the Jews themselves had lost sight of God's tremendous promises. They come out of the land of Egypt thinking that you know, if they just try hard enough, they can follow all the rules. But those commandments were given at Mount Sinai to show them their utter inability. Because you know, you think back at that story at Mount Sinai, when the commandments were given, they weren't too enthusiastic after they heard them. They told Moses, hold on, this is too much. I mean, they got the sense that all the law could do, this is Mount Sinai, thunder, earthquake, etc. If you come near the mountain, you'll die. That if they wanted to relate to God on the basis of a law, well, all the law could do would be to kill them. But it does do something very positive. It points out their sin, and it makes you realize, I need help.
So given that, Carl, it becomes a very strange thing to think that you can earn favor with God or you can earn redemption by keeping the law.
It is the greatest aspect of human foolishness.
Yeah.
It's
given to point out sin and to describe parameters, but not, oh, wow.
We fail to recognize who God is, and so we think that we can reach up and obtain, and we overestimate our own abilities in the process. And that really what I think what sin is. So the law does a tremendous role of pointing out our need for Christ, but it's not just the moral law here, I think, that was added because of transgression. It's also the ceremonial law because, you know, because of our sins, the sanctuary system that we see in the Old Testament rules and regulations points out that there is hope for our mistakes. So the law, to me, is not an issue of whether it was good or whether it was bad. It comes down to it being absolutely necessary for human salvation, not because we earn our way, but because it points us to Christ, drives us to Him. We find hope and we find forgiveness.
Yeah, you know, I have some friends I've known in past years who did their level best to keep all the provisions of the law and failed. And I love to hear them tell the story of how it finally dawned on their consciousness that they might live to be 100, but they would never be able to say they didn't break some provision of the law, which, of course, would cost them redemption. And it was in that moment that they began looking for a savior, which I think is the purpose of the law.
So do you think that it's possible then to really appreciate the good news of the gospel if we don't first come to grips with the bad news that we can find in the law point out our own sin?
Well, again, I think it depends which metaphor you use, because in a family, you would not need to have that trauma to appreciate family. I think if you're in a legal sense, then you would have to be facing conviction and penalty before you really enjoyed what we talked about last time, the freeing, the loosening of
redeeming.
Yeah.
Because it seems to me, I wonder sometimes if, I mean, the good news is, to me it seems, is only good news if you agree that there's some bad news first.
Yeah, well, a parachute on your back is just a terrible burden if you if you're riding on an comfortably on an airplane. But if the airplane is going down or you're falling toward the earth, which is I think our condition, then a parachute on your back is no longer a burden, but something which is very much appreciated.
That's very good, Paul. Just having been on a long flight, I can't imagine sitting in the sea with a parachute on my back.
But I do think that maybe is our challenge. We live today in a country where we're blessed, even with our economic challenges. We are still an affluent nation with so many privileges that I think it's easy for us to not realize how great our need is of God in our lives. And or you know, it's just a minimal need. So we can you know, an hour a week we can kind of take care of it, but it's not really.
Well, we compare ourselves with others, and then we're just so our ability to deceive ourselves is so great.
Yeah,
but I agree with you that there's, you know, when you're in a predicament, the Savior is wonderful. If you're not in a predicament, then it's an inconvenience.
So we need the bad news sometimes to help us appreciate the good news. Well, gentlemen, our time again has quickly run to an end. Thank you, Dave and Paul, for your contributions. You know, I'm so glad that God is not a promise breaker. And since we are the spiritual descendants of Abraham, God's covenantal promises with Abraham are also his promises to us today. We have a right to them just as much as Abraham. So whenever that sense of our own failure weighs us down with the hopelessness of guilt and condemnation, we find comfort in remembering that our hope does not rest in our obedience to the law, as important as that is, but rather it's in God's irrevocable promise given to Abraham and accepted today by faith. Well, as we continue to consider Paul's letter to the Galatians this quarter, we have a very special offer for you, our listeners. It's a brand new book I've written especially for this study. It's called Galatians, A Fiery Response to a Struggling Church. Each chapter is full of spiritual insights and stories that really help to explain Paul's letter in more detail and to show its relevance for our lives today. This week's chapter is entitled The Priority of the Promise. We'll be glad to send you a copy this week. We're simply asking for a donation of $20 or more when you request this insightful book. I'm sure you'll find it well worth it, and your gift will help support the ongoing ministry of Good Word. To request your copy of Galatians, A Fiery Response to a Struggling Church, call us this week at 509-527-2194. The number again is 509-527-2194, or go online to wallawalla.edu/goodword. Or you can send us an email to goodword@wallawalla.edu. We do ask for a donation of $20 when you request Galatians, A Fiery Response to a Struggling Church. And remember, our past and present programs are available to download or for listening online. And you can learn more about that at our webpage, wallawalla.edu/goodword. Thank you again for listening to today's program. And please join us again next week as we continue to explore Galatians and the difference God wants it to make in our lives today. Until then, for Good Word, I'm Carl Cosart.
Listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.